All right, please, if you will, open your Bibles to Joshua chapter 1, the Old Testament. I like to start in the Old Testament. It gives me lots of room to maneuver. Amen. Joshua chapter 1. Pastor Savage, if you're listening, I'm praying for you today that your body would mend itself very quickly and that you're better than you've been for years and years. And pray for you to have a good day today and that you won't be in too much pain. It's indeed an honor to be here. I mean, this is one of those rare places that I come that, to me, it's just refreshing to be with you folks here in this church. There's some churches I go to that I don't always feel that way. So I want to compliment you, please, on your music, if you'll take that compliment in the right way. I never say anything if I've been in a church where it's not quite what it ought to be, but whenever the music is like you have here, I want to make sure that I compliment you on that. What a blessing it is to have the right kind of music. And it's just an encouragement to me every time I come here. And I'm so thankful for what I see God doing in your midst here. It's a wonderful thing. Well, we're going to read the first 9 verses of chapter 1 in the book of Joshua. Chapter 1 in Joshua, the first 9 verses. Now after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, it came to pass that the Lord spake unto Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' minister, saying, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now therefore arise, go over this Jordan, thou and all this people, unto the land which I do give to them, even to the children of Israel. Every place that the sole of your foot shall tread upon, that have I given unto you, as I said unto Moses. From the wilderness and this Lebanon, even unto the great river, the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites, and to the great sea going, toward the going down of the sun, shall be your coast. There shall not any man be able to stand before thee all the days of thy life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with thee. I will not fail thee, nor forsake thee. Be strong and of a good courage. For unto this people shalt thou divide for an inheritance the land which I swear unto their fathers to give them. Only be thou strong and very courageous, that thou mayest observe to do according to all the law which Moses my servant commanded thee. Turn not from it to the right hand or to the left, that thou mayest prosper whithersoever thou goest. This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then shalt thou make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. Have not I commanded thee? Be strong and of good courage, be not afraid, neither be thou dismayed, for the Lord thy God is with thee whithersoever thou goest. I grew up in the 50s and 60s. I'm a farm boy from Indiana. Brother Manley is the same age as me, just about, born in 1952. I can remember some things that some of the younger ones in the crowd here can't. Maybe some of the older ones can. I can remember getting our first television set, an old black and white TV we got. That's all there was, black and white TV back then. And had that thing plugged in and didn't have, for the younger ones, we didn't have cable TV. We didn't have streaming back then. Well, we had a stream, but it was down at the foot of the hill. Anyway, that's a different thing. We didn't have that. What we did have was an antenna on a pole outside the window with a wire coming in through the window. And when you wanted to change channels, which, by the way, you only had 3, ABC, NBC, and CBS. That's all you had. And we thought that was enough. And we were right. But anyway, when you wanted to change the channel, Dad would send me outside to twist the pole, make the antenna, and then he'd holler at me when it was right. I remember when we got real techie, and he bought a motor for that thing. He put it on the pole, and we had a thing inside you could turn. I didn't have to go out in the rain to change the channel. I thought that was just the best thing that ever was. Amen? Well, I remember that on Saturdays was my favorite day of the week to watch television, because if we got our work caught up, depends on what we was doing, but if we got our work caught up, we could come inside on Saturday afternoon and watch the wide world of sports. Remember that? I thought that was the greatest thing. Jim McKay was the announcer, if you remember him. My voice doesn't even begin to sound like Jim McKay's, and I know that I'm struggling with a cold. I was going to say I'm trying to catch a cold, but why would you try to catch a cold? I'm trying not to catch a cold, but I'm losing the battle. But anyway, Jim McKay, he'd open that show there'd be this montage of different action clips and this brass orchestra with trumpets blaring, and then McKay would say in a very melodramatic voice, an announcer's voice, "Spanning the globe to bring you the constant variety of sport, the thrill of victory." Remember when he said that? There'd be this guy come down the ski slope on this jump. He'd make this jump and he'd just do this perfect telemark landing. And then he'd say, "The agony of defeat." Another skier would come down. And he'd go off that thing, arms and legs just flailing, cartwheeling off that thing down the mountain. And I got to admit to you, I'm not sure what it says about me, but I loved watching that. That was the greatest thing that ever was. Come to find out, he wasn't hurt at all in that, actually. He was a Slovenian skier, but ABC's wide world of sport. I've already been here long enough this morning. Some of you were talking about the football games yesterday and things like that. People like sports. We like to see competition. Sports is made up of winners and losers, is it not? We got those today that say that you shouldn't keep score, everybody's a winner. Who wants to watch a game like that? Amen? There's got to be winners and losers. I guess that's why we love athletics. There's victory and there's defeat. The drama between the winners and the losers. And it's interesting, really, even in the Bible, how God uses different analogies, and especially the Apostle Paul used different analogies, talk about the Christian life, and he likens it to different sports and things like that. Peter, for example, compares Christians to a building. That's one analogy. We're called living stones in his epistle. Paul says he doesn't fight as one who beateth the air, or shadow boxes is what he's talking about. Paul says, "They that run of race, they run all, but one receives the prize. So run that you may obtain." He's talking about a race there. There's lots of similarities, actually, between serving the Lord and being involved in an athletic competition. It takes desire. You've got to have a heart for it, or you're not going to be successful at it. It takes dedication. You're going to have to say no to some things so that you can prepare yourself for the event, whatever you're competing in. It takes preparation, it takes focus and all of that. But like most analogies, the reality is that it has its limits and eventually breaks down. For example, you got 20 runners. Now, you would never know it by looking at me now, but I used to run cross country when I was about half the man I am now. Amen? For me now to run to that back door is a marathon, but I used to run cross country. And let's say you got 20 runners in a race. You're going to run your two-mile race, and at the end of that thing, there's going to be one boy come in ahead of everybody else. He's called the winner. What are the other ones called? The losers. Amen? So you're going to have 19 losers and one winner. That's the nature of an athletic contest. But you know, the Christian life doesn't have to be that way. There's not one single Christian that has to lose. Everybody can be successful in what God has called them to do. No one, as a believer, needs to suffer the agony of defeat. Every child of God can experience the thrill of victory. We don't have to be defeated. I think about different ones that I've known through my ministry that intended to be successful but got sidetracked or something happened and they didn't. The Lord equipped each and every one of us for the ministry that He's called us to. Amen? That's not part of my message today, but the truth of the matter is not all of us are called to do the same thing. The body of Christ is made up of many members. We have different responsibilities. We have different functions. There's different capacities. There's different abilities. There's no little jobs or big jobs. There's just jobs. And one job is no less or more important than another job. God's just called us to serve Him. Amen? And if God has called us to serve Him, God has given us the abilities, the tools that we need to be successful. They might need to be developed. They might need to be refined. They might need to be honed. But God has given us that, or He wouldn't call us to that job. God has given you the ability, the capacity to be successful in what He's called you to do. And the truth is, God wants us to succeed in his work much more than we want to be successful. He wants us to be used. He wants us to be effective. In the introduction, he mentioned that I'm the Europe director. My responsibility now, I have 87 missionaries in 21 of the European countries. And as you were praying for your missionaries in Brazil, I thought about our missionaries that we have. I still have two families physically in Russia. Some of our missionaries have already left there. One of our missionaries that was in Ukraine had to leave. She's now living in Romania working with Ukrainian refugees. So we have missionaries who are having to reevaluate where they're going to go and what their future ministry is going to be. That's part of it. Some of the missionaries that I help have been in Europe longer than I've been with BIMI. They've been there a long time. Some are in their first to second term. My job is to assist them and help them be successful. And I've given this a lot of thought. I think about servants of the Lord I've known. I was in school back in the 70s at Tennessee Temple. And I was talking to Carol about this some time ago, about some of the friends that we had that were in ministry back then who were training with us, called some to be pastors, some to be missionaries, some to be Christian school teachers, different things. And I could go down the list, I won't for time's sake, but some of those men succeeded in what God called them to do, others didn't. Some got sidetracked, some got trapped by some of the devils. They got off into moral failure and different things like that. They didn't end up where they wanted to be. They didn't intend to fail. They didn't plan to fail. They wanted to succeed, but they didn't. At BIMI, we have what we call candidate school every June and every December. It's coming up just in a couple of weeks for our December class. New missionaries coming in, we screen them. We talk to them. We try to make sure that they're a fit for us and we for them, and that they're ready to go and pursue their calling of God. And we are thorough, and we do a thorough job, and our attrition rate probably is much less than a lot of other mission boards, but yet we do, even with all of our effort, we do have those that fail. I'm not happy about that. Failure is never a good thing. It's never an encouragement to people. And the sad thing is, it doesn't have to happen. Not everybody who starts succeeds. Not everybody who wants to be victorious is victorious. Some fail. They don't fail because they have to. They're not failing because they're destined to. They don't fail because they plan to. And yet they sometimes fail. So I want to talk to you today about success, about being a success. And this is not just for the young people, and it's not just for the preachers, and it's not just for those that are called to, quote, full-time ministry. You see, I'm convinced we're all in full-time ministry. We do different things to buy our groceries, but we're all in full-time ministry, amen? If the Lord saved you, then he has a job for you to do, and he has a job for me to do. And I've said many times, and I mean this with all my heart, if God had called me to be the groundskeeper at BIMI and cut the grass, I'd be as happy doing that as I'm doing what I'm doing now if I knew that was God's will for me. And I would feel as fulfilled in that as I feel in my job now. It's just a matter of knowing where God wants you. Let me share, as I look at this passage in Joshua, some what I think are keys to success. Number one, don't let others define success for you. You can't do that. I was a pastor for 13 years before I went to Romania as a missionary. I'll never forget my first little church up in Henderson, Kentucky. I was a pastor there, and Henderson is a static community. It wasn't a lot of industry there. It's right south of Evansville, Indiana, right across the river there. And farming community, not a lot of industry to cause people to move in and out, pretty static. People have been there for generations. I would go visiting, I'd knock on doors, and if I knocked on doors all week long and had one or two people to visit, that was a good week. I've had week after week after week when I'd knock on doors all every day for a few hours a day and not have anybody to visit. I'll never forget, as a young pastor, after two or three years in that church, I went to a pastor's school. I won't mention the name. And instead of being encouraged, I came away almost ready to quit, because the impression was that if you're in a place two or three years, you don't have 400 or 500 people. You're just a lazy good for nothing. And I came back, and honestly, before God, my heart was in the work. I wanted God to bless. I wanted to see people saved. I was working as hard as I could work. I was doing everything I knew to do, and nobody was getting saved, hardly. But you see, my mistake was I was letting somebody else define what success looked like for me. And you can't do that. Can I give you, please, the definition of success? If you don't have it written down, you ought to write it down. It's a very simple thing. It's not hard to do. Success is simply knowing and doing God's will for your life. That's success. Knowing and doing God's will for your life is success. So that means that success for you won't look like success for me. Because you've got a different calling. You've got a different responsibility. You've got a different job to do than I have. And success in my field of service may not look like success in another pastor's field of service. It was in 2008. I was the assistant Europe director. I was still in Romania as a missionary. It didn't come back until 2010. We had our field conference scheduled for Switzerland. I was in Romania. The field director got sick and asked if I could moderate that meeting. And so I went over to it in Switzerland. I didn't know most of our missionaries in Europe at that time. We had, back at that time, we had over 100. And so I thought, well, what I'll do, I'll have some of the veteran missionaries just give a report of what's going on. That will encourage some of the younger ones, since I didn't know hardly any of them. So the first couple of nights, a couple of our veteran missionaries talked about their works, and God was blessing and people were being saved. Both of them happened to be from East Europe, which had opened up in 1989, and there were a lot of people saved in East Europe, and their works were growing, and their Bible schools were growing. Third night, a man got up who was from West Europe, much harder ground in West Europe, and he was depressed after listening to their success stories. And his disappointment and his depression reflected in what he said before the group that night. And so I got alone with him later that night after everybody was gone. I just talked with him. I said, look, I said, instead of being upset and feeling like you're a failure, you should be rejoicing in what God is doing in their ministries. So let me ask you something. Are you doing the best that you can do where you're at? Yes, I am. Are you sure that you're where God wants you to be? I know I'm where God wants me to be. Well, I said, then you're as much of a success as a man that has 1,000 people saved last year. Yeah. All you can do is know God's will and do it. Amen? The fruit from that ministry is God's business. Yeah. It really is. Don't let somebody else define success for you. I mean, the only thing you have to settle in your heart is, am I totally, unconditionally surrendered to God? Am I willing to do anything that God wants? Will I go anywhere that God wants? Will I serve Him with all of my heart? I'm doing what God wants me to do to the best of my ability. And if you're doing that, then you're a success. Pure and simple. You don't have to meet somebody else's standard. Listen, that's a wonderful thing. That's a liberating thing when you get a hold of that. Now, I'm not the best preacher that ever preached from this pulpit. I guarantee you that. And you'll agree with me by the time night's over. You will. That's not an issue. But did you know I don't have to preach like a Mr. Spurgeon? Because I'm not Mr. Spurgeon. I don't have to have the brains of some guys or the eloquence of others. All I have to do is to do what God directs me to do in the center of His will to the best of my ability. And that is a wonderful thing. That means that even me, who might be a 75-watt bulb in a 100-watt world, even I can please God as much as anybody else. Yes, right. Because it's God that gives the ability in the first place. It's His gift to us. And so if I take what God has given me and I invest it and I use it for His glory, God's pleased with that. Don't let somebody else define success for you. Success is not in how much money you make or how many people you lead to Christ or how big your church is or how widely known you might be. Just know God's will and get busy doing it. That's all it is. So that's one key. The next key, and this is a big one, is submission. John chapter 7, verse 17 says this, "If any man will do his will, he shall know of the doctrine, whether it be of God or whether I speak of myself." If any man will do his will, he shall know. Submit. Submission. God's not looking to negotiate with you. God doesn't negotiate. God wants absolute, total, unreserved, unconditional surrender. He wants you to come to the end of yourself and say, "Lord, I'll do anything you want me to do. I'll do it just as long as you want me to, and I'll go anywhere you want me to go. I'm yours." Anybody that'll say that to God with an honest heart, God will use them. Amen? Yes. There has to be submission. You don't deal with God. You don't serve Him on your terms. You don't offer Him. There's this movement now. I'm totally against it. I hear it even in the mission board sometimes. "Well, we can't get millennials to commit their life to the Lord. Let's just ask them to do one term. Maybe they can do a 4-year term." Where's that in the Bible? I'm sorry, you don't find that. You find surrender to God. Amen? When God called me to be a pastor, I was willing to be a pastor all the days of my life. God changed that. He called me to be a missionary. I went to Romania. I'd have gladly stayed there the rest of my life. I didn't go there for a term. I didn't go for 2 terms. I went there to spend my life there. God changed my direction again. That's God's business where He uses me. How long I'll do this, I don't know, but I'll do it until the Lord moves me someplace else. Amen? Submission. We live in a rebellious age. That's what's the problem with us today. I understand that men have always been rebellious, but it seems to me that now in this generation, perhaps as never in my lifetime, there is more rebellion, more self-will, more entitled feelings than I've ever seen in my lifetime, for sure. People, nobody's going to tell me what to do. I'll decide what I want. I don't care what you say. And even among God's people, there may be maybe those attitudes not voiced, but they're certainly in our hearts sometimes. There's this big push. Everybody wants to be a leader today. We have leadership conferences everywhere. And I'm not against that, I guess, but the truth of the matter is the Bible says a whole lot more about following than it does about leading.
Yeah.
Amen? I wish we'd have a fellowship conference sometime. That might be a good thing to have. I'm just saying there has to be a recognition that we are servants. And servants do what they're told. Amen? We exist to serve Him. 3 areas of submission. Number one, there has to be submission to a person. Look in your text, please, if you will, verse 9. The Lord said to Joshua, "Have not I commanded thee?" Submission to a person. We don't serve just an ideology. We don't serve a religion. We don't serve a church. We serve a living Savior. We can have a relationship with Him. We can talk with Him. We can trust in Him. We can share our deepest secrets and hurts and longings with Him. He has promised us that He will never leave us or forsake us. He's not just our Savior. He's our Lord. We don't negotiate with Him. We submit to Him. We're not mercenaries. We're not bond slaves. We are servants, willing servants of the deserving Lord. Submission to a person. You're serving the Lord Jesus Christ. Submission to a power. 2 things I'd mention in this regard. First of all, the power of the Spirit of God. Joshua was to trust in the power of God. The Lord said to Joshua, now you think about how Joshua must have felt. Verse 2, Moses, my servant, is dead. No time spent here. God goes right on. Now, therefore, arise. You think how long Moses had led the children of Israel? How long Joshua had worked as his second man? Moses, my servant, is dead. Now get up. Let's go. That's a pretty tough act to follow, Moses. And not the easiest people to lead if you know anything at all about the history of the Israelites. They were a rebellious bunch. God has called him to do a very tough thing. And then he says this to him, as I was with Moses, so I will be with you. You see, the secret wasn't Moses. The secret was God's power with Moses. The secret was the Spirit of God with Moses. Servants come and servants go. But the work of the Lord continues. Amen? God uses us for a season, but our season will end and somebody else will step into that role and God will use them. The Spirit of God, the power of His Spirit, Joshua is to trust in that, not his own ability, not in his own strength. Yes, he had years of experience. Yes, he had wisdom. He had watched Moses. He had learned from Moses. But that's not what God said. He said, as I was with Moses, I will be with you. I'll protect you. I'll provide for you. I'll guide you. I'll lead you. The Spirit of God. God will do that for us, all of us. Joshua was to trust in his God. What about us? I think about the disciples after the crucifixion. You find them cowering in an upper room. They're scared to death that the Jews are going to come after them next. You know when that all changed, when that fear left them? When they saw the risen Savior. Once they saw the resurrected Christ, you never find the disciples cowering in fear again. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you, Joshua. And those disciples saw Jesus alive, and they said, we have a living Savior. He's conquered death. I'm not going to be afraid of what men can do to me anymore. Amen. The power of the Spirit of God. That's what the Bible says in Acts chapter 1, verse 8. You shall receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you. You shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. We're doomed to failure when we trust in the flesh. Nobody in this room is smart enough or strong enough or talented enough to do the work that God has called us to do. He has called us to do a supernatural work that demands supernatural power. Yes. He's called us to reach a world with the gospel, a world that is now today in excess of 8 billion people. We can't do it. We can't do it. But He can. The task is too large. The enemy is too strong. The only possible way to succeed is to submit to the power of the Holy Spirit of God. God doesn't need great men and great strong men and great orators. God needs surrendered men and women. Amen. Filled with the Spirit of God that He can use for His glory. I figured out long ago if there is anything of any eternal value that is ever accomplished in my life, it's only because of the enabling power of the Holy Spirit of God in me. I have nothing to offer anybody else. I couldn't even help myself. It's God who did that for me, and God can do it through me for others. Listen to the Word of God in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Lest we get too big for our britches. Paul said, for you see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God hath chosen the foolish things of the world, confound God hath chosen the weak things of the world, confound the things which are mighty, and base things of the world, and things which are despised, hath God chosen, yea, and the things which are not, to bring to naught things that are, that no flesh should glory in His sight. It's God that gets the glory. Amen? God chooses you and God chooses me, what part of the body he wants us to fit, how he wants to use us. And if God's Spirit will fill us, and something that has eternal consequences accomplished through our ministries, then God gets the glory for it. Submission to the Spirit of God, recognizing that you're not strong enough, you need him. Secondly, submission to the power of the Word of God. Listen to this real carefully. I believe this. I believe the Bible supports this. There is intrinsic, inherent power in the Word of God. Nobody needs my ideas. Nobody needs my opinions. You have your own ideas, you have your own opinions, and yours is as good as mine. Paul didn't say to Timothy, give people your ideas and opinions, Timothy. Amen. Share your philosophy with them. He said, Timothy, preach the word. Preach the word. You see, this is what God uses. This is the machine. This is the vehicle that God uses. When I take the word and I exegete the word and I expound the word and I preach the word, God the Spirit then takes that word and does a supernatural work in your heart and in your mind, and he makes the stony heart receive the seed. He opens the blinded eyes. He rolls back the curtain. God does something through his word that all the human rationale in the world can't do. God saves sinners through this word. God builds Christians through this word. God builds homes through this word. There's something powerful here. I tell missionaries, don't worry about it. All you have to do is the same thing on the mission field that you do here. Open the Bible and preach the word and teach the word of God to people. That's what the Spirit of God uses. The power of the Word of God. It's not your intellect, it's not your skill at debate, it's not your oratory, it's not any of that, it's the power of the Word of God. I don't care how highly educated you are, if you're multilingual, I don't care how good a theologian, a gifted teacher, you have to use the Word of God. Paul said this in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 4, and I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, though by the way he could have, declaring unto you the testimony of God, for I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling, and my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Paul said, I just came to you and I preached the Bible plain and simple, so that when you believed it and lives were changed, God got the glory for it. Amen. And man didn't. Paul understood that there is power in the gospel of Jesus Christ. He said, for I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. Now don't misunderstand me. I believe we ought to be the best preachers we can, the best teachers we can, the best witness we can. We ought to practice. We ought to do the best we can. But it's not that. It's the Word of God itself that changes hearts. There's just something about God's Word that is supernatural. The power is not in delivery. The power is in the product, the Word of God itself. Submission to a person, submission to a power, and then submission to a plan. What is God's plan? What in the world are we doing here? What does God want us here for? This is not just because I preached this way when I was a pastor before I was ever a missionary. You see, folks, God wants the world reached with the gospel. He wants 8 billion people to hear how Jesus loved them and came and died in their place and was buried and rose again, and that by simple faith in him, instead of in their works, they can have the forgiveness of sins and can be born again. That's what God wants. And that's our mandate. That's our job description. That's why God has the church here. That's the actual job description of the church, is to reach everyone, Judea, Samaria, the uttermost parts, everywhere. Amen? You start here and you go out. It's not just Romania. It's not just Europe. It's not just Asia. It's Jackson, Tennessee. It's your neighbors. It's your family. It's everybody that you know. By the way, and it's not just America is becoming as pagan as any place you want to go in the world. It really is. You don't have to go far to find people who have never heard the gospel one time. Can I just talk to you a little bit? When I was raised in a little country school. Now, I know that's many years ago. I wasn't saved. My mom and dad were Methodists. There were no Baptists. I didn't know a Baptist from a Buddhist. I'd never met one. But the school that I went to, every morning in school, our teacher would take the Bible. We'd read usually from Psalms or Proverbs. We would have prayer, and we would pledge allegiance to the flag. And because of that, every kid that went through that school, even though they might not have ever gone to church, had at least some familiarity with the Word of God and with the Bible, some respect for it. They understood this was different. We're into our third and fourth generation of kids today who have, many of them, never even seen a Bible. They have no concept of what this is. I guarantee you, right here in Jackson, you've got people like that that have never, ever heard the Word of God. You say that can't be true. It is true. Most of the world is in darkness today. Why'd God call us here? The Great Commission. Mark 16:15. He said, and then go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. You can't read that without Matthew 28. Go therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always. What's the plan? The plan is to preach, baptize, and teach. That's the plan. Preach the gospel, baptize the converts, organize them in local church, teach them all things whatsoever is commanded. That's church planting. That's multiplying yourself, getting the gospel out to the world. That's our job. So let me ask you this. How are you doing at your job? Are you being successful in your calling? Do you feel like, as you look at your life's work and what God's called you to do you feel like that you're succeeding? Is God using you? Are you doing your best to do what God has called you to do? Have you ever? Well, let me help you with something right here. Say, well, how do you know what God's calling you to do? Just do this, and I think you'll know. Would you say this morning, Lord Jesus, you bought me at the price of your own blood. You died for me. I don't belong to myself. I belong to you. I'm bought with a price. That's what the Bible says. Would you say, Lord Jesus, I will go anywhere you want me to go. I will do anything you want me to do, and I'll do it just as long as you want me to. If you'll say that in your heart and mean it, you'll know the will of God for you. He'll show you. He'll want you to know that. And then you can just do it. Amen? Everybody listening to me today can be successful. You can be victorious. It's not how smart you are. It's not how gifted you are. It's not how much money you have. God said to Joshua, if you put your trust in me, have not I commanded you? Trust in a person. Trust in a power. Trust in a plan. Put your trust in that. And then, what's he say? Then thou shalt have good success. When you put your trust in me, when you put your trust in my word, when you put your trust in my spirit, then thou shalt have good success. I don't care about the accolades of men. I don't care about being written up in the sword of the Lord or anybody else's periodical. I don't care at all about that. I do care about what God thinks of me. I do care that I'm successful in my Savior's sight. People can evaluate your ministry, and they'll often do it on the numbers that are associated with it. They can look at you and say, well, he didn't do as well as so-and-so, because they compare us with other people. God never does that. Because God looks on your heart. And God knows whether or not you've given him all your heart. He does know that. He knows whether or not you are surrendered. There's nothing hidden from our God. So I would ask you today, as we close this message, and by the way, I'm preaching tonight on the essential nature of truth. We need truth today. But today we're looking at this thing of being successful, being victorious, winning the race. All you have to do is be honest with God and say, Lord, I'm yours. I'll go anywhere you want. I'll do anything you want, just as long as you want me to. And he'll make it plain to you. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word today. And thank you for the example of Joshua. Had to be pretty scary for him to take over from somebody like Moses. Be hard to follow a leader like that. And so you were careful to let him know that it wasn't Moses that was successful as much as your power and your spirit within him. And the same God that was with Moses would be with Joshua. And Lord, that's been centuries ago, and yet you're the same God today that you were then. Lord, help us to be honest with you today in our heart, in our heart of hearts. Help us to be able to totally, unconditionally, unreservedly surrender ourselves to you. As much as I possibly can know in my heart today, Lord, I give you myself. And my prayer is that everybody in the sound of my voice will do the same. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you.
Spoke into your heart, come forward to the altar. Stand, eyes, heads bowed, eyes closed, make it a little easier for you to make it up.